morning. Today's scripture is from Luke 10:25-37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given me the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal and brought him into an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spent.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." God bless the reading.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Pastor, I don't mean to ruin your day, but there are about 2 inches of water in Fellowship Hall. No pastor wants to hear these words at 8:10 on a Sunday morning, especially when the pastor in question is a pastor of 2 congregations who can't just cancel worship at the other church to immediately deal with the flooding at the first church. As I race downstairs to see how bad the flooding is, a million thoughts start swimming through my head. How are we going to drain the water? Who is going to help clean the floors and scrub the walls? Is that mold on the room dividers? How on earth are we going to take these down? And God only knows how much this is going to cost. In moments of panic, instinct starts to take over. And you hope in these moments of panic that you remember your training. As I stared at the 2 inches of water on the floor of Fellowship Hall, I remembered a case study that we read in my pastoral care class at the seminary about 2 churches and their very different responses to flooding. The first church responded to the flooding in a healthy way. No one blamed the flooding on any one person. The church and the preschool director worked together to figure out how to get the classroom safe for the kids again. The pastor let the custodian make the decision about what carpeting needed to be removed and what carpeting needed to be replaced. The session worked together to raise money to cover the additional expenses. The congregation came back that afternoon to mop the floor and to scrub down the walls. Church 2 responded to the flooding in a less than healthy way. The custodian arrived at the church at 5 o'clock in the morning. When he saw the flooding, he called the pastor and he started yelling at him, "I told you to fix the roofing problem 3 months ago, and since you didn't, look what happened," he yelled. When the pastor called the preschool director to let her know that she was probably going to have to cancel preschool the next morning, she threatened to sue the church because the kids were definitely exposed to mold. The pastor's wife, anxious about her husband's sullen mood, told the choir director that the water damage probably caused asbestos in the choir room. The choir director told the organist, who told the choir, who told the congregation. By the time the pastor got to church that morning, the congregation had worked themselves into a frenzy. I thought about this case study as I was managing the flood situation at Mount Nebo this past week. And interestingly, I found a lot of parallels between it and the parable of the Good Samaritan. In our scripture passage for this morning, the Pharisees, or the experts in the law, asked Jesus, "What is more important, law, or doing things the right way, or gospel, caring for our neighbors?" What the Pharisees are actually worried about is they're scared that Jesus has come to abolish or to do away with the law. And remember, the law is what organized Jewish life. So when they ask him this question about the law, what they're really asking him is, are you going to change the way we do things? Interestingly, Jesus didn't come to change the law. In fact, I believe he actually strengthened it. When the Pharisees ask Jesus who their neighbor is, Jesus doesn't actually answer. He just tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man, who I think it's safe to assume is Jewish, was attacked by robbers, beaten, and left for dead on the side of the road. A priest passes by him and doesn't help, as does a Levite. Finally, a Samaritan man, so a non-Jewish man, stops and helps him. He treats his wounds and he takes him to a place where he can heal. Jesus says he was a neighbor to the man because he showed the man mercy. When I say that Jesus strengthens the law, what I mean by that is he expands the law to include not just Jewish people, but Gentiles or non-Jewish people as well. The Samaritan is a neighbor because he shows mercy on a Jewish man. Remember, Jews and Samaritans would have not interacted much in the ancient Near East. They certainly would not have considered one another neighbors. Yet, here is this Samaritan man who is able to show mercy on a man who can do nothing for him in return. The Samaritan man models for us how we are to treat others. So how does this tie in with the flooding situation this week? This week I learned that the problem with church flooding is not that it can cause mold or asbestos. The problem with church flooding is that it makes it painfully obvious how we treat our neighbors. A church whose mission it is to be a resource to the community that God has planted it in can respond to flooding without becoming anxious. The congregation will trust the leadership when they ask them to come and help. The pastor will trust the preschool director when she says that they need to replace the carpeting in the Sunday school classrooms. The congregation is willing to give up time to help with cleanup because they know that other people in the community use their church to meet. On the flip side, a church that exists only to serve its members is going to become highly anxious when the church floods. A church only has so many members and so much money to deal with flooding. Instead of imagining who will use the space in the future and who that currently uses our space we can ask to help, the congregation takes its anxiety and they turn on each other. This is when people start fighting about the color of tile in Fellowship Hall, because they've forgotten that this hall exists as a gathering space, not as a place to display the latest trends in interior design. Now, I share this story not so you all can spend the rest of the sermon wondering if you are Church One or you are Church Two. Trust me when I say both congregations have characteristics of both churches. But I hope this example illustrates for you that why Jesus praised the man who showed the other man mercy. No one person and no one congregation possesses within themselves all of the resources they need to meet life's challenges. All of us, at one point or another, are going to literally or metaphorically find ourselves on the side of the road, beaten and left for dead. And if we want someone to be there for us in our time of need, we have to be willing to show up for others during theirs. Luke's parable beckons us to consider how we might show others mercy. Now, not everyone is capable of helping with flood cleanup, but all of us are capable of identifying one person in our life and figuring out how we can treat them better than they deserve. All of us are capable of praying for someone who's going through a hard time. All of us are capable of responding to annoyance with compassion, anger with forgiveness, and judgment with understanding. Friends, the reason that we show mercy to others is because we have experienced God's mercy. And when we show mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it, we extend the gospel of Jesus Christ further than we ever imagined possible. Thanks be to God.